First lesson is found in the book of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of the one who called, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "I am doomed. I am ruined because I am a man with unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, carrying a glowing coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with the coal and said, "Look, this has touched your lips, so your guilt is taken away and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the Lord's voice saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can't help but hear them. They're everywhere. You turn on the TV, you hear them yelling over each other. You go online and they're blasting at you through provocative written text, through over-emotional arguments, through viral videos. Go to school, go to work, go out in your neighborhood, go out in your community, go home where even in that sanctuary, they clamor for your attention. Your phone rings, your notifications ding, more talking heads open their mouths or billboards shout and they have your attention again. Or so they're trying. So many voices out there clamoring for your attention. You ever thought about that? How many voices are clamoring for your attention every single day? I mean, there's so many voices calling, yelling, screaming, shouting, even whispering for your attention. And it's all so noisy. We live in a noisy world. Silence is rare and brief. You have to admit that God's gift of communication is a marvelous thing. But like every good gift that our God has given to us, Satan always seeks a way to ruin that gift. He puts his masked voice into the noisy throat of others. Sometimes it's the voice of a show or movie or video. Sometimes it's the voice of a relative, a friend, a coworker, a classmate. Sometimes it's the voice of a so-called expert, a politician, a celebrity, a talking head. Sometimes he speaks through a best-selling book, or a social media influencer with millions of followers, or a screaming headline on a news site. With all those voices in the world crying out and clamoring for your attention, it's hard to siphon out what's false, what is half true, and what is actually true. You know, that's what's amazing about our text before us this morning. The prophet lays out for us, he describes a very, very noisy scene. Yet through all of that noise, cuts one voice. One voice, the voice of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we step into the throne room of our God and we listen. And for a few minutes, I want you to just push aside all those voices clamoring for your attention right now, and to listen to the voices in that throne room, to the sweet voice of the angels, to the fearful voice of the prophet, and above all and over all and through all, the voice of our triune God. As you walk into the Lord's throne room, you cannot help but hear the sweetest, most beautiful, most glorious, most powerful song you have ever heard. You hear that song from above, and so you look up to see. And what do you see? You see seraphim, angels flying back and forth across the ceiling, across the room. But they're not like the angels you see in paintings or shows or movies. They look very strange. Seraphim have wings, two wings covering their faces, two wings covering their feet, and there are two wings that are causing them to fly. Yet those angels, those seraphim, aren't just there flying in place. Instead, they're flying back and forth across the room, singing this glorious song to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's a sweet song of true praise and worship. Now you might ask, why call that true praise? Well, a fellow pastor once described it this way. True worship, in its essence, rejoices in God for being God. It praises God for who He is, a Trinity, eternal and incomprehensible in glory and majesty. God being God. You and I don't normally think that way. But that is something remarkable, isn't it? God being God. God loves being God. God doesn't get tired of being God. There is never a time when you will find God wishing He were doing something else, or that He were someone else, or that He were somewhere else. God loves being God all the time, and has loved being God for all eternity. Now, being God, that's the absolute pinnacle of all things, and therefore, He deserves and receives all glory, all power, all majesty, all praise. And so the angels, they fly back and forth praising Him, but they don't want to switch places with you. Why? Because they get to see the glory of God every single day. Now, centuries ago, there was a North African pastor by the name of Augustine, and he was a very eloquent defender of the Christian faith. Now, he once said that at various times in our lives, Christians are on one of three levels of maturity when it comes to eternal things. At our most immature level of eternal things, we look forward to going to heaven because it means we're not going to hell. It's a reason, rather self-centered and self-preserving, but it's a reason, not going to hell and going to heaven. The next step up is another reason, pretty much just as self-centered, but it's, I can't wait to go to heaven because of all the cool things that are there. But he says that when we actually reach true maturity in our faith, well, that's when we want to go to heaven simply to be with God. Simply to be in the presence of God, seeing Him in His glory and praising Him for all eternity. That makes you think, doesn't it? Why are you here? Why do you come to worship? And do you tell yourself, I go to church because it meets my needs? Or maybe you think, I go to church because it helps me grow. Or I want a church that helps, not just doesn't just help me grow, but I want a church that has music or a message or a minister that I like. Have you ever caught yourself leaving a worship service and heading back home going, man, I didn't get anything out of that service today. Just the music and the minister and the message just really didn't hit me today. Now, it's important for us to be concerned about our personal faith, and God has wired each of us differently, but the fact is that voice that says such things, is that always the voice of true praise, or is that the voice of self-centered immaturity? And if it is that voice of self-centered immaturity, then it's all the more reason for us to listen to the sweet voice of the angels praising our triune God. And yet, the next voice you hear, it's not so sweet. It's actually kind of painful to listen to. As you stand there in the throne room of God with the seraphim flying back and forth and singing their hymns of praise to the triune God, the thresholds and the doorposts, the entire building starts shaking. The whole room fills with smoke. And there in the middle of that room, you find a cowering figure, a fearful figure, a terrified figure, crying out to the triune God. He's crying out in despair. cowering before God. I am doomed. I am ruined. Because I am a man with unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of heaven. Why so fearful? Why would the prophet Isaiah be so terrified to stand in the presence of God? Well, perhaps we fail to understand his reaction because in many ways we have lost a sense of awe for the sacred in our time. Yet when you read God's word, how do sinful mortals typically react or respond when they find themselves in the presence of the holy God? They cower. They cover their faces. They mourn. They fall to the ground, perhaps even prostrating themselves on the ground, or if they don't fall to their on their faces, they fall to their knees. Why? They fully expect to be wiped off the face of the earth in that instant. They expect to be dusted. With fear-filled awe, they realize that they should not be there. Why? Because they are sinners standing in the presence of the holy God. That's why you see Isaiah react as he does. The reality of his sin, of his own sinfulness, is confronting him in all its uncleanness. But he's not alone. When the prophet Nathan confronted King David with his sins of adultery and deceit and murder, what does David do? He covers his face, he buries his face in his hands and cries out to the Lord. Peter. Jesus comes along and fills his boat with fish, and all Peter can do in that boat is fall to his knees and beg for Jesus to leave because he knows he's in the presence of the holy God. Paul looks at his life, and yeah, I suppose he could go look at all the things that I did, but then he looks at his life and goes, no, I'm the chief of sinners. And so Isaiah fully realizes that he deserves deadly judgment because he was a man with unclean lips, and he lives among a people with unclean lips, and there he is seeing the holy King, the Lord of all. On a day like today where we focus on who our holy triune God is, we are forced to recognize who we really are. If you don't rightly recognize who you really are, then you will come to the false conclusion that it's really no big deal to stand before the holy God. It's really no big deal. And hey, I've got some issues, I got some problems, but you know, I'm working on it. I'm making progress. Yeah, that's a false voice too, isn't it? You and I realize how painful it is to listen to the voice of Isaiah and to stare with him into the mirror of God's holiness. When I stare into that mirror of God's holiness, I see a damned sinner too. Yes, I see a sinner who has proudly violated God's holy commands. I see a sinner who sees God's sheer holiness and realizes that I am so unlike him. I see a sinner with unclean lips, lips that were created to utter words of praise and thanks and love, instead used to utter self-righteous, hurtful, proud, angry, filthy, godless words. I see a sinner who deserves to be shut out from the presence of God, the presence of the holy God forever, and left to be separated from a horrible distance away. With Isaiah, you and I cry out to the Lord, I am doomed. Yet look and see an altar in the middle of that throne room. King David once sang, the sacrifices God wants are a broken spirit. A broken and crushed heart, O God, you will not despise. There on that altar, Isaiah pours out his broken heart of repentance. There before the holy God, you admit your guilt, you admit your trust in his mercy, and that's when you hear it. You hear the voice that cuts through all the voices, all the noise in our world, and even past all those other voices in that throne room, past the sweet voices of praise of the angels and the fearful voice of the prophet, and you hear that voice, the voice of the triune God. The voice of grace. Now, what is it that makes celebrating the Holy Trinity so important? I mean, honestly, you step outside of our walls, most people could care less about this teaching of God's Word. I'm not going to take a show of hands of how many of you even thought about it before you walked into church today. And perhaps you might think, well, it's good to know the doctrine of the Trinity if I'm ever speaking to someone who's Muslim, or if a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness happens to knock on my door. But this teaching of God's word is more important than that. The Trinity is important because this teaching focuses our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and minds on Jesus. You know, on the pages of Scripture, God the Father does so much, but above all, he reveals that he is the one who sent his one and only, his only begotten Son for you. And the Holy Spirit, on the pages of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit does many things, but above all, he reveals that he is the one who testifies about Jesus to you and everyone else. On the pages of Scripture, we see that God the Son does many things, but above all, he is the Savior of all people, even for you, even for me. The scriptural teaching of the Holy Trinity focuses our attention on what is eternally important, God's unconditional love for us in Christ. So as you stand in the throne room of the triune God, listen to his voice of grace. An angel takes a live coal from the altar of sacrifice, the altar where all these animals were sacrificed, all symbolizing the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that was going to come. And he takes a live coal from that altar of sacrifice, and he touches Isaiah's lips with it, and listen to the sweet voice of Christ's righteousness as he says, "Look, this has touched your lips, so your guilt is taken away and your sin is forgiven." God forgives your sin in only one way. He only forgives you through his Son, Jesus Christ. He only forgives you through his Son, whom he sent into this world to suffer for you, whom he sent into this world to die for you, who he sent into this world to abandon your tomb on Easter morning so that you could hear these words, "Rejoice! Your guilt has been taken away. Your sins are forgiven. You will not perish. You will live, and you have eternal life in me." It is that voice of grace that you hear when God's representative stands before you and says, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Or when God's representative gives you Christ, gives you him with bread and wine and says, "Here, this is given and poured out for you in his holy supper." Or when he pours baptismal waters over the head of another child or adult. Above all, we hear it right on the pages of Scripture. And then you hear the voice of your gracious triune God once more. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" How amazing. Not only does your triune God speak to you through the word of Christ, but he also speaks to our world through you. He doesn't force you to go out by guilt or fear or send you out because of obligation or duty. No, he sends you out because you have listened to his voice. You have seen the glory of the triune God. The blood of Christ has made you holy. He spoke to you first with the voice of his forgiveness, and you have heard things that the world desperately needs to hear. And so, like Isaiah, you're practically jumping. "Here, me, I'll go, send me, Lord." And you go knowing that soon you will rise above all the noise of this world. You will soon soar to the heights of heaven. You will someday join your voice with all the hosts of heaven before and around throne of God in one unending song of praise. And so every day, day after day after day, we listen. We go. We speak. And we keep doing that day after day after day to the people in our lives, to the world around us, until finally that day when our triune God brings us home to sing his praise. God bless us as we do that. Amen.